Well, I want to introduce you to my good friend, Dr. Don Davis. Would you please welcome him to the stage, okay? Now, I want to talk a little bit. In the first service, we did this with our masks on.
Yeah.
And we heard from so many people that they just couldn't hear. And the message is so important about what God has for us today. We're going to take our masks off, and then we're going to put them back on afterwards. So just want to encourage you, keep wearing those masks. Aren't they fun? But anyways, I just really believe it's a great way to look like Jesus. Yeah. Well, you know, we're going to talk about a difficult subject today. And it shouldn't be a difficult subject, but it is. And so I know there were a lot of people who were thinking, Pastor Bob, when is he going to talk about? And I just really felt like a leading from God that he just wanted us to kind of wait till some of the emotions died down a little bit, and then we could have a really serious conversation. And Dr. Don, I know that we don't want to have just a kumbaya moment. We want this to last. And you know, I have to tell you that you and I watched the different videos of Ahmaud Arbery and also with George Floyd, and I found myself that I was just appalled. I had a hard time grasping what was happening. I lived in the Twin Cities for a while, and I can remember I just would lean forward and I would just get him off, you know? And so that's why we are where we are today. That's part of it. But it's like we've got this pandemic, but it's not just this pandemic. Now we've got a spiritual pandemic, and I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes. And so, Don, maybe you can share with us a little bit about what you saw when you watched those videos, and that's going to kind of break the ice and get us into what we're going to talk about. And
what a privilege, Bob, to be able to converse with you in this. Bob doesn't know me. He has no safety net asking a guy like me to be in a conversation with him. So thank you for your faith in me, and thank you, all of you, for the opportunity to share. I told Bob, and I really do believe this, that what happened to, historically, that has happened to many African Americans in our country is tragic. And it's wonderful that so many people are now awakening to these ideas. I told Bob, I've been black my whole life. My father was black, my grandparents were black. And if you are a person of color in the American experiment, then you have experienced a lot of this. And I come by these issues not as some sort of advocate or whatever, although I think it's hard to be a disciple of Jesus and not be concerned about these issues. I grew up in Wichita, I was twice born here. It's a great city. I am a part of World Impact, which set up shop 50 years ago here in Wichita to do ministry in at-risk communities. World Impact, the organization I'm a part of, we want to plant a healthy church in every community of poverty on earth. We've always been aware of that. I've been here in this ministry for 45 years. So this idea of dealing with at-risk communities and populations that are not cared for, I must admit that everything that has happened and all the things that are in the news and everything are woven throughout the fabric of my life. My dad, who married my mother from Mississippi, if you understand the way black life migrated, before World War II, 85% of all African Americans were in the South. Immediately after World War II, then you can follow the rail lines up the East Coast, out West, up North. You can follow those rail lines to where black people settle in our nation. My family is no different. My dad from New Orleans married his sweetheart from Swifttown, Mississippi. The only fame of Swifttown is that it's further south than where Muddy Waters, where I've gotten most of my good theology from. from where he grew up. But they were on their way to Chicago, and they settled in Wichita in the early 50s. And that's where Wichita got its black population. The vast majority, over 4 million people, left the South. The push-pull, they were pushed out of the South by sort of racial animus and pulled with the lure of new jobs and everything. My folks settled in Wichita. Wichita was one of the most segregated places. My dad's name, his name is Theodore Roosevelt Davis. He was born at a time when many black families named their kids after famous Americans because they wanted people to say, hey, we're American too. You know, we are here. But he served in infantry in World War II. He came back, he couldn't participate in the GI Bill. He couldn't vote. He couldn't go to schools. He died the very year that Lyndon Johnson signed the Voting Rights Act. So this is very, like, personal for me. It's not like a social issue. Right. This has been my whole life. Yeah. So these issues, I am very thankful that many millions of us now are having a conversation like this. But these are long-standing issues in the American experience.
You know, as you look around, you see that most of us here are white. And you just made a comment. You said, I've been black all my life. And we laugh at that. Yeah. But there's a whole lot more meaning behind that.
Yep.
There's a lot there. Yeah. Scars, and I mean, we're not just talking about a few years, we're talking about a long time.
Yeah, what is really interesting for us as believers, and that is my primary identity. I mean, I am unequivocally black, and I've been treated that way my whole life. People will just stereotype, and you know, and they will treat you in a certain way. This is literally what happened. I think what happens a lot, all too often in our country. But as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, everything has changed. I'm no longer just African-American. You're not just white or Caucasian or however you might call yourself. Our identities now is sort of larger than that. And because we are disciples of the Nazarene, we can't just look at things the way everybody else looks at. It's not just what the news says or what our political party, quite honestly, there won't be any ticket taking in the New Jerusalem on what party I belong to. Hopefully, you know, there's going to be no segregation in the New Jerusalem.
That's right.
There is, I'm going. Well, let me not tell you.
But, I get it.
But we, all kidding aside, we belong to Christ, and because of that, we need to now live out a new identity. We are twice born. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our allegiance is to Jesus of Nazareth. And this goes beyond any national or gender or background. We know God through Christ. So that changes things. Mm-hmm. That should make a difference now in these issues. So yes, we need to engage, but quite honestly, at a different level for different reasons with a different perspective.
Right. So I want you to know, first of all, you are loved in this place, and you are always welcome here.
Yeah,
you know that?
You know,
maybe that.
I'm just
in fact, I told him, I said, I'm going to ask him to come and preach for me,
you know,
and I mean that. I'm going to.
Bob riffed earlier in the first service. I mean, I said, after Bob finished, I said, man, you can preach. Said, hey, you know, I know a little bit about preaching. We should, you know, in the communities I serve, we will have preach-offs. We'll get the best preachers, get them on up there, and see who can out-preach each other.
There you go.
I love you, Bob. But
I love you, too.
I can preach, man, so don't be trying any low kind of...
You know, we talked about this a little bit in the first service about how, you know, this church, we haven't shied away from tough subjects.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about abortion. We've talked about the marriage and family. We've talked about the LGBTQ agenda. We've talked about a lot of different things. I did a message one time on racism, but I have to tell you, I haven't done enough. Mm-hmm. And that's going to change.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's not just that we are going to talk about this at one service,
right?
But we want to integrate it in everything that we do.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it was interesting. I was talking, as we were talking before, my life verses Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the life I live in the Son of God. And I want you to know that I didn't realize till I started doing some study and research that that verse came out of racism.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you read in Galatians 2, just before that, it was Paul who went after Peter.
Yeah,
this is the head of the church. He went after Peter because of the way he was treating the Gentiles.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so what we're talking about, this didn't just happen.
No.
This goes all the way back thousands of years.
Yeah.
And it's something that Jesus spoke against, didn't he?
Yeah. And, you know, just your insight in that. Look, I would argue that we wouldn't have a New Testament if this issue wasn't at the center.
Mm-hmm.
Early Christianity, the very heart of our Bible, the New Testament, is anchored in this issue. Can God love Gentiles as much as Jews? I mean, just think of it. I mean, you couldn't be a part of any Gentile vocation without the special guild idols that you were a part of. To be Gentile at the time of Paul means to be an idolatrous person who is unkosher, unclean, who is not religious, wouldn't know Abraham from Jay Leno. I mean, they were quite literally lost and had nothing to do. And yet when Peter speaks to Cornelius, his relatives and close friends, the Spirit actually falls on them. He had to go back to Jerusalem and explain, what are you doing with them kind of people?
Yep.
How on earth, man, could you be with them?
I know.
And the Spirit fell on them. This is a major, major issue in the New Testament. Can God be as powerful in people who are utterly unlike us? Can God actually love those that we have held in derision and doubt our whole lives long? So to be a Christian is to be wrinkled skin, soaked like a teabag in these issues. You can't be a believer in the New Testament and not understand that at the core of Christian faith is that God Almighty, he actually means it. It's scandalous, but he loves everyone.
That's right.
Look, we celebrate, rightly so, Independence Day for our great nation. But quite honestly, God loves the Guatemalan as much as the Frenchman. He loves the Canadian as much as he does the American.
Yep.
God doesn't make these sort of distinctions.
Mm-hmm.
And these distinctions are part of us. And our problem, Bob, to me, is that we oftentimes let societal thinking sort of gauge what we are and what we believe.
Yeah.
We're disciples. We don't look at race, politics, money, law, government, entertainment. Nothing is the same for us.
That's right.
That's been our problem.
Yeah.
Too often, even though we've said we were believers, we actually live as though where our role is to simply mimic or mirror what society says rather than prophetically speak into it.
Yeah.
We're more than just American. I'm more than a black man, although honestly, God made Black is beautiful.
That's right.
I love being a black man.
There you go.
You know what I'm saying?
But you know, it's interesting that, I mean, the disciples even had the problem. They always argued about who's the greatest.
Up to their nose hair.
Exactly.
Look, all I'm saying is that it's always been a fundamental human thing to discriminate with people based on the distinctions that we have. Racism in the academy, which I'm associated with, is a sort of a tired issue. Now they talk about phenotype. You know, race is not, we're not different species, Bob.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
We're not like different creatures.
Yep.
We are different in very fundamental ways, but in more concrete ways, we share a life. And that to me is what is so appalling about what happened to George Floyd. Any human life, any human being should be cherished and protected and cared for. We shouldn't view each other just purely on these accidental sort of things. And I hate to say it, that's been the American experiment, that's what we've been really poor at. Yeah. We've used difference as an ally to separate, discriminate, and to mistreat people. Yeah. We've always done that as a part of our...
And don't you think that... You think that maybe we would have learned,
yeah,
because this goes all the way back to the garden where Satan started tempting,
yeah,
Adam and Eve to make them want to be better,
yeah,
to be more,
yeah,
like God.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
Satan's been using that ploy,
yeah, yeah,
over and over again.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I love the fact that we're talking about this because I want to learn more, because I believe that if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog,
uh-huh,
in the pew.
Absolutely.
And we have got to do a better job. I wanted to share with this, this saying here. And, oops, I went one too far. I'm going to go back one. There we go. There it is. Voila. It's not just justice in the womb, but justice to the tomb.
Yeah, yeah,
you know, we,
yeah,
are to speak for,
yeah,
the things,
yeah,
that, for the people that can't speak for themselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, just like what you were talking about in the church, it doesn't matter what color. We all came from Adam.
Hmm.
You know, Acts talks about that the nations, that's,
yeah,
where we get that,
yeah,
word ethnos, which,
yeah,
means ethnicity.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have different people groups,
yeah,
but we all came from,
yeah,
Adam.
Yeah.
And it's we can't just worry about some of the things. We have to be concerned about all the things,
yeah,
that go against,
yeah,
God.
Yeah.
And that brings,
yeah,
me to this,
yeah,
next,
yeah,
scripture verse that I wanted to read in Psalm 89. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Man, righteousness and justice, those are the twin towers of who God is, and they come from the throne. The righteousness is that moral code that we live by, and it's not ours, it's God's. It's God's moral code, and then that justice, it's how that is applied. God applies it the same.
Yeah,
man, we've,
yeah,
messed,
yeah,
up,
yeah,
in that.
Look, I am convinced. By the way, I just think your insight on that, Bob, is fundamentally important to us. Look, what you just said to me is that those of us who know and believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. These can't be like ancillary issues. Well, I can't call on the name of the Lord for salvation and then ignore that the very heart of the kingdom that I prayed for to come is going to be righteousness and justice. Mm-hmm. One day, Bob, you and I are going to shine like stars. That's the literal Greek, mm-hmm, that Jesus said. We will, yep, shine like stars in the kingdom of our Father. We are going to live forever. For centuries on end, we will dine in the garden of God with the Nazarene who gave his life for us. He says that the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. These aren't like incidental issues,
right,
to God.
Right.
Steadfast love and faithfulness go before him in that text. These are the foundational traits and attributes of our God. So to me, a conversation like this, Bob, can't just be limited to what Americans are saying. We're both Christian and American, but it matters to me that I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm more than just merely a black man or an American. I give my allegiance and unqualified obedience to this Galilean. He is everything to me. I've given up everything for him. His will is what I seek. I seek it in this society, but I seek his will. There's a greater authority. That's what's so important about, yep, what you just showed.
You know, the interesting thing is that from when Lori and I first came here 7 years ago,
yeah,
we had an intercessor come, and we had a plumb line from the pulpit. And we stretched it all throughout here. It's the same plumb line that he used in the White House.
Oh, wow.
It's the same plumb line that he used, yeah, in Israel.
Wow.
And so that's the platform,
yeah, yeah,
that has been established,
that's
here.
Wonderful.
And now
marvelous.
We have to make sure that we're living up
that's
to that.
That's marvelous. Look, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the,
amen,
guardians, the stewards and the guardians of the truth, Paul can say. It is given to us to represent this great God and his, mm-hmm, Son. And that means that whenever we encounter these sort of issues, I don't care where anything is. Look, in this time, it's the preciousness, it's the protection and care of black lives. But I can tell you that that's true for any life, anywhere. We are believers. Our God is God, we believe. Yep. And his son actually came. You know the scandal of Christianity to me, Bob, is that God has the audacity to love every single human being. Yep. That whenever you encounter a human being, it doesn't matter who they are, they should be protected right. and cherished right. and cared for and loved on. This is the Christian view. And I would argue that that view will work in any country. It'll work among immigrants in France. It'll work among poor folk in ghettos of Germany. It can work in the inner city of Minneapolis. Yep. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter who they are. Mm-hmm. We are believers. We right. understand that human life is dear life. And so we cherish it everywhere we find it.
So let me ask you this yeah. then. Okay, so let's go back to that corner in Minneapolis.
Yeah. yeah.
And you see that man, George Floyd,
yeah.
a knee in his back, and yeah. he's crying, I can't breathe, yeah. okay? So from what you just said, what did you see? What are we supposed to see there that's laying on
yeah,
that ground?
I think that the reaction socially to what we saw is important. Guys, I think that, again, I want to speak as a citizen of two societies. I am an American citizen, and I am thankful for it. I'm thankful for my passport. I've gone overseas, and that's important to me. I am an American. My folks were. My dad defended this country in uniform. And so I applauded when you had all the people of the various services stand. That's a part of my life. I came out of that. My dad represented that. But the reality is that my father, my own dad, he couldn't vote. He didn't participate in the GI Bill. His life was not as precious. But he was a believer, Bob. That mattered to my dad.
Yep.
It did. He died when I was 10 years old. But one of the memories I have of my father is his honor. He said to me as a kid, it's not the way they treat you, son, it's who you are. Honor is everything in our family. I'm going to be true to what I believe. I don't care what anyone says. When I saw that man struggling for his life, what I thought about is that there's something broken in our society that we don't cherish life. I don't care who that man is. I don't care what color he was. We should all be affected when we see a human being right. treated without care right. and without kindness. Right. And this is our peculiar Christian prophetic responsibility. Yeah. There's nobody who can riff on these issues like us, yeah. right?
Right.
I mean, we are the folk to talk about God's love for all human beings. Mm-hmm. It don't matter who they are.
Yep.
And when we're silent, oh my goodness, yeah. when we're silent, we're not ambassadors of the forever kingdom yep. of God. I don't know what we've been.
Yep. So I want you to, in this right here, I do not ask for these only, but also yeah. for those who will yeah. believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Amazing. So Amazing. With that George Floyd, that man, that image that we're going to talk yeah, about here yeah, in a little bit,
yeah, yeah.
but God prayed, or Jesus prayed, that we would be unified. Yeah. And you know what? This is the unanswered
yeah,
prayer
yeah, yeah,
of
yeah.
Jesus.
That's a good way
And
to
here's
put it.
The thing, you know what? That prayer being unanswered and us fighting and quarreling, not getting along,
yeah.
rather than coming together like Jesus prayed, blocks the presence of God of working in our lives.
Yeah, yeah. You know what's so extraordinary? Only our Lord can pray a prayer that literally involves every single person who would come to God from Adam till now. Mm-hmm. You know, it took us as a human race, it took us till 1970 to get from Adam to 1970, we had about 2.5 billion people. From the 1970s till now, we have grown three times from the time of Adam till 1970. The vast majority of human beings who've ever lived are alive today. Jesus prayed in his prayer, I pray for every single person who would believe on me. Think of the heart of that great Nazarene in that room with his disciples. He's praying for all of us, every living and dead, every man, woman, boy, and girl who would ever call out on his name. His passion is that we would be one. He wants that above everything. So you're exactly right. I don't see how. How can we be followers of this Nazarene and ignore these issues? How can I just turn a blind eye and say that doesn't relate to me and mine? Nope. When this is his passion, this is what he prayed to his righteous Father for us to be one.
So now I want you to take this next verse, and I want you to talk about that man, George Floyd, laying on that floor here. Yeah. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Yeah, preach to us.
Just extraordinary. You know, God says he made us in his image. And look, thousands of pages and buckets of ink have been written on that. What is it in you and me, Bob, that shares the image of God with men and women? When you look at a little baby, when you look at George Floyd, George is made in the image of God. Is it our intellect? Is it our conscience? Maybe it's our moral disposition that we know good and bad. Whatever it is, God made you and me to bear his image. It means that, Bob, really, I believe this with all my heart, and this is a fundamental, something that's broken in our society when we can't look at George or any person, whoever it is, that we can't look at that person and affirm that this person is priceless, unique, special, to be cared for. Look, I believe in our nation. I know that we're people. We do stupid stuff. Sometimes we act as bad as we can be. But what the image of God says is no human being is as bad off as they can be. And while breath remains in a human being, that person can change. They can become a child of God. They can become new. They can be twice born. They can find new life. Because of that, that's the way we should treat people. It doesn't matter if they're homeless. It doesn't matter who they are, where they live, or what they've done. The Christian vision is that as long as there's breath in a human being, that person should be cared for. That person can be redeemed. We can bring them back. Let's protect them. It doesn't shock me one bit, Bob, that the earliest records that we have in Western society of hospitals and hospices, funeral homes, we're Christians. We can't help ourselves.
Yep.
We can't. We find people who are poor and broken and at risk. We got to care for them because each one is priceless. Each one is unique. Each one is made in God's image. What happens when we fail to see people in a Christian way? I remember I went to Wheaton, in Wheaton College and graduate school. And the chaplain there, he said, he would always talk to us, and he said, look, the key to discipleship is to think and act Christianly. He turned the word Christian into an adverb. You should do it in a Christian way. How does a Christian look at what happened to Mr. Floyd or some of these other sort of senseless deaths? They're human beings. It doesn't matter what they've done. Frankly, justice is before his throne. Guys, this isn't about morality. As far as God is concerned, look, the scandal of Christianity is that God, who is perfectly holy, can actually forgive sinners like us. I mean, what the? That's outlandish. That's crazy. That God could take mass murderers and it doesn't matter to him. His son groaned on the tree to bring us all back. That means that we need to cherish these lives with everything in us. This isn't like an occasional thing. I don't know how you can be a Christian. This is like vacation Bible school kind of depth. Mm-hmm. Yep. Like yep. John 3:16-ish sort of truth.
Fundamentals.
You know, right. Just God loved people so much that he gave his only son.
Yep.
Ordinary people.
Read this next verse. And
look, I wasn't intending on preaching, man. You keep asking these questions that.
I'm pushing your buttons this time. Read this verse.
Yeah, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is an amazing verse because it speaks right to the heart to me of the way we should look at difference in the church. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, I don't see black or white. No, we shouldn't be fanciful and naive. I am black and I've been black my whole life and I've been treated that way. My family has been treated that way. Look, this is important. God doesn't say that difference doesn't matter. He says that in his son, differences can be acknowledged and transcended because of our unity with God. Hmm. I don't have to deny my, look, I'm gonna always love jazz more than country, I'm sorry. I'm black, I like what I like. I've grown up in a certain way, but this is fundamental. It means that no matter what our preferences are and what your conditioning is, just think of the difference in the way we were raised. What life must have been like. But Bob, because we love Christ and know each other, we can transcend those preferences.
That's right.
I don't have to limit you to that. Yep. I can look at you different now. Mm-hmm. We share the same spirit, the same life, the same redemption. Look, this verse simply says that the God of covenant is the God of creation. Yep. The God who saves us is the same God who made us. Frankly, he wants me black. I'm thankful that I'm black. I'm not lying, y'all. Y'all think I'm crazy. God made me.
That's right.
I'm the unique thought of an infinite God. He made me like this. I'm thrilled to be what he's made me. That doesn't mean I use that to leverage against you or you against me. In Christ, we're Christian. We think different. So we're not limited. Look, we can transcend difference. We don't erase it. We acknowledge it. We celebrate that. What happened in the case of these awful murders is that something happened in the transaction that people didn't see. The people involved as priceless people made in the image of God. Yep. We turned them into something and treated them in a certain way. Mm-hmm. And frankly, whenever that happens, that's how these tragedies occur. Look, I am far more interested in a conversation like this, Bob. What do we do in response to that now? I mean, that text says that Christ is all. He transcends Jew and Greek, holy and unclean, between fat cat and low brow, between men and women even now. In Christ, we transcend that. What does that mean for me on my job, with my friends, with my family, in my neighborhood? Yep. That's the challenge of what it means to be a disciple, living in Wichita, to be honest.
You know, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we try and live for him. We try and live out the moral standards. Yeah. But the part that is missing is that part where we totally die to self, yield ourselves to him, where he can vicariously live his desire and will in through us.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the part where we stop.
That's right.
And that's the part where God, if we would just allow him to take over,
that's right.
We would be where we are.
What you just said, Bob, is the key to discipleship. That's what it means to be a disciple. Look, when you ask people, when did you come to Christ? Some of us know a very moment. We know the dot on the line. Mm-hmm. It was 7:30, so-and-so. I was 6 years old in my dad's basement when my cousin led me. You know, I oozed into the kingdom. I don't know exactly the moment.
I'm with you.
But the one thing that you just said, the moment I gave allegiance to the Nazarene, all of a sudden, the issue now becomes, am I going to reflect this dual citizenship I have now? I am an ambassador of Christ. I am destined to live for centuries in a new kingdom where justice and righteousness will rule forever. That's my real identity. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for me right now? How do I live? How do I go to my job? What do I say? When I hear something crazy, what do I speak up? Am I an ambassador for this? Who do I represent? Do you just represent yourself and your family or American polity or your society, or are you something more? Is there something more? That's what these texts are getting at. In our community, Christ is all in all.
Yeah.
We can go beyond all of that stuff. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Look, human beings all human beings, because of the fall, we're as bad off as we can be, but we're not as bad as we can be. Come on now. We're not as bad as we can be. There's not a person in this room whose the love of God is not begging them to come. That's what I love about being Christian. Mm-hmm. I celebrate 45 years of ministry this year. You know, the one thing that has really been wonderful in my life all these years is that I have a chance to talk to somebody. I don't care if they smell like urine and their arms are all filled with holes and they've been shooting, they slept on the bridge. It doesn't matter who they are. That person is made in the image of God. The gospel I have can redeem them and change them. Mm-hmm. That's the Christ I serve. That's the Christ of Central.
Yep.
Now, if we have that view, just think of what we can do at a time like this. If we die to ourselves, like you said, if we actually represent the Nazarene now, what we can say, what insight we can bring to these issues,
amen.
It would be a powerful thing.
Okay, read this last one.
Yeah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not even male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse just talks about a propensity and a problem in the Godhead. Mm-hmm. God can't help himself but love the children of Adam. Yep. He made us. Yep. He offered this to everyone. That's the mission. I know that Central is a supported mission. You know that this church was critical in the establishment of our urban ministry nearly 50 years ago. Central was. Mm-hmm. There were believers in this church that helped spawn a ministry that's 50 years old, and we're going to the lowest place on earth. That's our ministry. We want to go to the place that no one else will go. And we want to run a rescue shop at the deepest level of problem in at-risk communities. That's what we want. And it was this church and believers here who supported us. There were believers who were smart enough to know that you can't be a child of the Nazarene and not love people like this.
Amen.
It's a great thing.
I love that.
It's a great thing just to be an ordinary Christian at a church like a Central, just an ordinary believer who just gets that God Almighty loves every woman and child. It doesn't matter to him. He's just on the hunt. And that is what makes us unique. That's the promise of, frankly, Central.
Yeah. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that?
Oh, my goodness.
That treats people.
Oh, my goodness. And if they love jazz, too? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
You know, in that verse, it covers the racism.
Yeah, that's right.
It covers the economic.
That's right.
It covers the gender.
That's right.
And it says, and in fact, in the verse before that, Paul says, put on, and then it's like he goes, no, that's not good enough. And then he goes, you are all in Christ.
That's exactly
And you know
right.
what? If we're in Christ, They can't see anything but Christ in us.
See, the challenge here is not for us to deny our background. It's not to pretend that God didn't sovereignly put us in America, or this is our moment in time. We're part of this nation in this hour, facing these challenges in our lives. This is our unique time. But what that verse says, that there's something about us in knowing this Nazarene, coming to God and being changed, that there's an opportunity here. Look, it is terrible what has happened to these dear people. Many of the ones who have died were young. They hadn't even started life, you know. There's got to be some way that in all of our thinking, we are not simply shouting what we hear on the airwaves or the media. I don't care what your political affiliation is. There's something more fundamental in the fact that we know the Nazarene. In him, not even male and female. It doesn't matter about class or race or background. There's something about the love of the Father that just longs for every human being to be welcomed in, to be acknowledged, to be cherished. And frankly, this is our challenge. Our challenge now is to be prophetic in this hour.
Amen, amen.
That's our challenge.
Okay, so to kind of wrap this up now, we know that, you know, first of all, it's we all have to be responsible ourselves.
Yeah.
We have to live out.
That's right.
And be, you know, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But then the second thing is that the family.
Uh-huh.
You know, whoever owns the family owns the future. And how can we help with family? And then also the next one would be the church.
Yeah.
How do we work together in support? I mean, if we support the family, I mean, that's.
Yeah, you know, I am convinced in my heart that the most fundamental decision I ever made, the most critical life decision I ever made, was coming to Jesus of Nazareth. I've given everything to him. I've never seen him, but I love him. I live for the moment when I can stand before him and embrace him.
Amen.
I want to kiss him on his neck and tell him what I've thought about him, what he means to me, why I've lived my life. That moment is the key. That moment has been the lens through which I've seen my family and my church. That allegiance is deeper than family. That allegiance is deeper than church. It gives rise to church and family. It makes sense of church and family. It means that to be a disciple of Jesus means that I interpret everything I do, work, family, home, job, everything, through that lens. I am first and foremost a disciple of Jesus, who is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean for me to be a dad and a granddad? I love being a granddad, Bob. All the fun.
Best thing ever.
All the fun and none of the responsibility.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Look, but to be a granddad, I can't sort of take off one mask and put on the granddad mask or take off. Look, there is one lens, and that lens is the Nazarene lens. And then I live out my roles with that lens, with my family and my children, with my wife and my co-workers, with my neighbors and with my church. Above everything else is this allegiance to this person who groaned on a tree for me. I live for him. That's my life now. So to be true to him, and only to him, that's the way I have to understand my family and my life and my work and my church. If we as just believers here would simply say yes to him, if you would just love him and then just listen to him and obey him in all the roles that you play, dear friends, how on earth are we not going to have a profound impact on our friends and neighbors? How are we not going to speak into this and a dozen other issues that we face here in Wichita and beyond?
Amen.
We need to be unequivocal. This Nazarene, this gentle person, his life is in me, and I want to be true to it. I want to represent him with honor. That's what life is about.
Amen.
And knowing that is the way we make sense of what it means to treat people. Mm-hmm. That's how we treat people right. And I'm aware that I don't trust a black preacher who don't spit, but this ain't the moment to be spitting. But I'm sorry.
No.
I couldn't help myself.
No.
Brethren.
I thank you so much for coming and sharing.
Yeah,
thank
you're
you
the
so
best.
Much.
Thanks. I mean,
yeah. And I told you I'm gonna call you, and I want you to come and I want you to preach and.
Thank you. As long as you're culturally sensitive, and I get at least 3 hours to complete my sermon.
Go for it. They'll give it to you. I want to close the service by doing something, and I really believe that, you know, that allegiance to that Lord Jesus Christ for what He did on us. It starts with a time of repentance.
Yeah.
I think we have to own our part in this. And so what I'd like us to do is, wherever you are, we're going to read a prayer together. And I pray that just in a posture of your heart, that you would just pray this prayer before God. And then I'm going to give you the benediction, and then I'm going to dismiss you. So would you bow your heads in prayer, and let's read this together. Oh Lord, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in the things we have done and the things we have left undone. We acknowledge our ignorance and willful neglect. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us, reset our moral compass. Fill the wind of our sails with the breath of your Spirit. Propel us to the places and people who can teach us to love in new and unexpected ways. We plead for deeper courage and compassion. We ask for a quiet, teachable Spirit. Give us love and humility to erase the boundary lines we drew in fear. Expand our vision to life and flourishing for all, from the unborn to those living on death row. We invite you, we welcome you to plant new seeds in the garden of our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dr. Davis, thank you again.
Thank you, Bob.
Appreciate you so much.
Thank you.